We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, which is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and the first verse. Luke 19 and verse number 1. Luke chapter 19, reading from verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own namesake. We'll still our hearts for a few moments in the Lord's presence. Let's pray together that the Lord will come and speak to us this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we ask in the Saviour's name that thou wilt be pleased to send thy Spirit. Lord, we confess our tremendous need for thy help. Lord, we are poor and we are needy, but we thank thee that the Lord thinketh upon us. And tonight, our Father, we pray that thou wilt speak into every heart and into every life. Thou knowest, O God, the need of every home and of every family. And Lord God, thou knowest my need. I confess, O God, that I need the help of heaven. And I pray, O God, for thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt defeat the devil. We pray, Lord God, that thou wilt cause that work of regeneration to begin in somebody's heart this evening. We pray that thou wilt glorify thy Son. We pray that thou wilt save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. And for God's eternal glory we ask it. Amen. It never ceases to amaze me some of the things that stop people from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It never ceases to amaze me some of the things that people will hold on to that stop them from entering into the fullness of God's salvation. For some people, it's a relationship. Maybe they are going out with a person that is unconverted, or perhaps even married to a person that is unsaved, and they think that somehow if they come to Christ that relationship is something that they should hold on to, and so they feel that they don't want to come to the Lord because perhaps of a relationship. For other people it may be a religion. It may be because they feel that if they were to come to Christ that they might have to maybe say farewell to the religion that they have espoused for many years. Sometimes people think that their religion is enough and that they do not need the Lord because they are religious and they're upright and they're moral, and therefore there's no need to get fanatical. They're fine just the way they are. And for other people, the thing that stops them from coming to the Lord is their reputation. What will the girls at work think if I come to the Lord? What will the men in work think if I give my life to Christ? What will my family think if I get right with God and become a Christian and tell them that I've got saved? And their reputation would be at stake, and so they do not come to the Lord for sake of reputation. But as you read through Luke's gospel, it seems that in this gospel, more than any of the other gospels, it seems that the Lord highlights riches as being something that kept many back from entering into the fullness of God's blessing. For example, back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse number 16, we're told about a certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. And this man said within himself, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And yet the Lord told that man that he was a fool. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And here's a man that was rich. And yet he allowed his riches to take full control of his life, so much so that he neglected the salvation of his precious and never dying soul. And then over in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through to verse 31, we read about a certain rich man. And we're told that the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And here's another example of a man who was rich. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with doing well in life. But the problem was with this man that he loved his riches, he loved his wealth, he loved his prosperity more than he loved the God of heaven. And he died and he was lost in God's hell forever. And it was riches that kept him out of the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18, we read about a certain ruler. And he asked the Lord, saying, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord begins to speak to him about the law and different things. And he says, well, I've done all these things from my youth up. He was rich and he was religious and he had this self-righteous spirit. And so the Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. Take that thou hast, sell it, and give the money to the poor. Now, this was not the condition of salvation. The condition of salvation is that we embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And so the Lord was putting this man to the test. And the Lord was saying to this man, well, if you love me, you will be willing to say goodbye to those things that you love for my sake and for the gospel's. But as the Lord spoke to that man, he went away exceeding sorrowful because he had much wealth and much riches. And he wasn't willing, if the Lord would so ask, to give up his riches for the sake of Christ. And so he allowed his riches to keep him from embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. And having given these real life examples, the Lord turns around to his disciples in Luke chapter 18 and verse 25, and he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I was a little boy, sometimes my mother, before she gave in to wearing glasses, if she was darning a sock, I know that you don't do that much nowadays, but we used to do it in our home, and she was darning a sock, she would hand me a needle, she would hand me the thread, and she would say, could you thread that needle for me? And I would hold it up to the light, and after maybe a couple of attempts, the thread was through the eye of the needle. And sometimes even putting a thread through the eye of the needle is difficult. But it's almost impossible to put a camel through the eye of the needle. It would need to be a very, very large needle. Some people feel that one of the gates round about the city of Jerusalem was a gate that locals called the needle's eye. And a camel was an unclean animal. And an unclean animal was not allowed to pass through that gate into the city of Jerusalem. And so just perhaps the people that were listening to the Lord recognized what he was saying. Well, it's difficult to put a camel through a literal needle's eye. But if there's that gate called the eye of the needle and only clean things can pass through it, a camel could not pass through the needle's eye. But praise God tonight, there are always exceptions to the rule. And we have read tonight about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a very rich man, a very wealthy man. And yet he was a man that entered by grace, through faith, into God's kingdom. He was the exception to the rule. He was a camel that passed through the eye of a needle. And that's what I want to speak on this evening. The camel that passed through the eye of the needle. Difficult to get people converted. It's especially difficult to get people converted that trust in riches, that trust in religion, that trust in self. And with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, it would be impossible tonight for me to save any person in this meeting. Understand that. But it's not impossible for God to save you. And I trust and pray tonight that you'll come as Zacchaeus did, and you'll come to know Jesus Christ in a real and a personal way. Some very simple things that I want you to learn about Zacchaeus, that I want you to learn about the camel that passed through the eye of the needle. If you look there at verse number 2, it tells us Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans, chief among the tax collectors. That tells us something about Zacchaeus's career. This is what Zacchaeus did for a living. He was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were not very popular in the Lord's day, and I suppose, if we're honest, not much has changed. Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans. If Zacchaeus was here tonight, he would be the managing director of the inland revenue. And I suppose tonight, if the managing director of the inland revenue came down to this meeting and sat down beside you, and you knew that who he was, you would have a few questions for him. And maybe you wouldn't be all that friendly towards him. You see, tax collectors in the Lord's day, and even to this day, are not all that popular. Tax collectors, traffic wardens, and speed cops are people that aren't all that popular in the world tonight because they catch us out, don't they? Whenever we're doing things that aren't right. But Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and the Bible says at the end of verse number 2, he was rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. David was king of Israel, and he was rich. Solomon, David's son, was one of the richest men that ever lived. Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful, was a rich man. And so there's nothing wrong with wealth, with money, and with riches. But the problem for Zacchaeus was that he had gained his riches by fraudulent activity. Many people try to fiddle the tax man, but this tax collector was fiddling the taxpayer. He got all of his money, all of his wealth, his large house, his big bank balance by fiddling the books himself. He was dishonest. You see, if somebody owed Zacchaeus 10%, Zacchaeus would have taken 25%. And Zacchaeus lined his pockets. And I can see this little man sitting in his house every night before he goes to bed, emptying his pockets, emptying his bag with piles of money on his table, rubbing his hands together, saying, "It's a job well done. Nobody will ever catch me out." But there was a day that came whenever the Lord caught him out. Zacchaeus was a thief, and Zacchaeus was a liar. I wonder tonight, are there any thieves? Are there any liars in the meeting tonight? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not a thief." Is that true? I would suggest tonight that we have all, if we're honest, robbed God. You see, sometimes people ask me the question, why are we living on this earth? What's it all about? I can remember whenever I was a little boy, my father was friendly with a very rich man who was a scrap dealer. He left school at a young age and he was working in a big engineering company in Belfast. And whenever that company began to change and get rid of some of its old machinery, he saw that his company were paying people to come into the factory to lift all the old machines, and not only getting paid to do that, but then selling the machines on, and they were getting money for scrap machinery. And he thought, there's an easy way to make money. And within a short space of time, he was very wealthy. But he used to come to our house. And whenever my dad would go out of the room to answer a phone call, he would turn around to my mother, and he used to always ask this question. He would call my mother by her maiden name, and then he would say, "What's it all about? What's it all about? Why are we here? I've done well in life, but what is it all about?" And here was a man that had reached the top of the social ladder, had built a beautiful house, was driving about in a Mercedes, his wife had won, his son had won, and he wanted for nothing, but he didn't find the answers in life. Friends, tonight, life is about glorifying God. God has put you on this earth that you may know him, that you may love him, that you may walk with him, and that you may experience him, and that you may serve him. Life without God is not life at all. It is an existence. And if you are living tonight without God, you are robbing God of a life that God desires for his own glory. And you're living for your own ends, for your own happiness, for your own satisfaction, trying to get the most out of life without God, and you're robbing God of something that God demands. I wonder tonight, are there any liars in the meeting? I think if we're all honest, we have all told lies in our lives. Maybe something that's, I suppose, of little consequence as far as we see it. Maybe just a little lie to your husband or to your wife. Maybe just a little lie to the schoolmaster or even to our employer about why we were late, about why we didn't turn in, about why our work quota wasn't reached. And we all know what it is, don't we, to stretch the truth and to bend the truth and to be economical with the truth. Friends, tonight the Bible says in Revelation 21 verse 8 that all liars will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Zacchaeus realized that wealth did not bring him happiness, and neither it does. I remember reading one time a little daily bread devotional that money is a good servant, but a poor master. And this little man had made money his God, he'd made money his master, and he had discovered what it talks about in Matthew 13, verse 22, where the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Many people have entered out in life thinking, if only I can make money, I will be happy. I don't know if you remember the time the lottery commenced in our land, but I think it was the first time there was one of these rollover jackpots that had been going on for several weeks. And the lottery jackpot that weekend was £22 million. And I can still remember there was one man that won £22 million. Whenever he was being interviewed by the papers, they says, "Well, now you've reached your goal, you've won the lottery, you'll never want for anything again, you've got £22 million, you'll be able to live off the interest after you buy a big house, go on a nice holiday, and have a nice car. What are your plans and ambitions? What do you want to do now that you've won the lottery, you've won £22 million?" And then he thought for a moment, and he says, "Well, I would like to win it again." And so £22 million wasn't enough to satisfy the longing in that man's heart. You see, isn't it true tonight that a smile covers a lot? A fine house covers a lot. And tonight, if your home is like any other home in Northern Ireland, behind that closed door of your fine house, there's the same emptiness, there's the same questions, there are the same problems, there are the same trials that are found in any other home in Ireland this evening. A smile covers a lot. You know, years ago, there was an old talk show on television. This man was being interviewed one night, one of the most wealthy businessmen in the country. And he came in and he sat down, and the interviewer began to ask him all sorts of questions. He'd left school at 16. He'd begun to buy and sell bicycles, then cars, then houses, then hotels, and he was one of the richest men in the country. He lived in a very large house that once belonged to a famous golfer. He used to bring cars out of his warehouse, drive them into the grounds of his home, cover them in petrol, set them on fire and watch them burn. That's how much money he had. Then the interviewer asked him a question. He said, "Sir, you have got everything that everybody watching on television and everybody in our studio audience would desire to have. You've got a big bank balance, you've got a beautiful home, you've got a beautiful wife, you want for nothing. Now can you tell me, are you happy?" That man bowed his head and he began to weep on national television. And after a while he lifted his head and he said, "No, I'm not happy." The interviewer said, "Why not?" And he quoted a verse of scripture. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" You see, Zacchaeus was rich, but Zacchaeus also had a reputation. He was chief among the tax collectors. Everybody to a man knew in the city of Jericho who Zacchaeus was. There sat crooked, twisted, bent little tax collector. So twisted that he could hide behind a corkscrew. He's a twisted little man. He had a reputation of being dishonest. You see, tax collectors were despised. And sad to relate, they were even despised by the religious crowd. Back in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, we read about a certain Pharisee that knelt in the temple and beat his chest and lifted his heart towards heaven and said, "I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not as other men are. Pride, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Publicans were bottom of the barrel. They were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were just the lowest of the low. And Zacchaeus had this reputation. And yet God in heaven loved Zacchaeus. God loved this unlovable man. God loved this man in spite of his lies, in spite of his treachery, in spite of his deceitfulness. God loved him freely. And I want to tell you tonight in this meeting, God loves you. God does not love you because you're a sinner. God loves you in spite of the fact that you are a sinner. And maybe tonight you've got a reputation. Maybe tonight your marriage has broken down. Maybe tonight you've been dishonest. Maybe tonight you've fallen out with people and you feel that your life is worthless. I want to tell you tonight, God loves you. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus had a reputation. But Zacchaeus was also religious. Down there in verse number 9, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a Jew. And to this day, Jewish people still have the reputation of being a little bit tight-fisted, but Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. He was brought up in a religious system. He was brought up in a religious country. He was brought up with religious parents. In fact, the name Zacchaeus comes from a word that means pure. And Zacchaeus, his parents, they called him a name that meant pure. And I'm sure whenever little Zacchaeus was born and his mother and father held him in their arms and they said, "What shall we call the boy?" The mother says, "Well, let's call him Zacchaeus. It means pure." And they had every desire, every prayer, every hope that their little boy would grow up to know the Lord and would live a life of purity. But sad to relate, until Luke chapter 19, he didn't. And maybe tonight there's somebody in our meeting, and you've been brought up in a Christian home, and your parents have wept for you, your parents have prayed for you, your parents have sought the Lord for you, and your parents desire and pray every single day that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight you're still not saved. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus was religious. Zacchaeus had a reputation. Zacchaeus had this career. But as we read on, we see that Zacchaeus was a man that was curious. He had a certain curiosity about him, because whenever Zacchaeus was living, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 37, that there was a man by the name of Jesus, a carpenter's son from a town called Nazareth. And the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that his fame went throughout all the region. People had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so had Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus began to get curious. And so he had this desire that he would come and see the Savior for himself. He had a desire just to see Jesus of Nazareth, to see who he was, to hear what he had to say, perhaps to experience the power of God in his own life. He had a desire. And I'm sure tonight that you're here, some of you at least, because you have a desire. Maybe you have a desire just to meet with God's people. But maybe tonight you have a desire, a curiosity, to find out more about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. And tonight you're here because you've heard the gospel before, and you want to hear just a little bit more. Zacchaeus had realized that his riches could not satisfy him. But then he began to hear and learn about Jesus Christ. And he began to wonder, I wonder, can this man give me what I need? He knew a little bit about the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had a little interest in Christ. Christ had a big interest in Zacchaeus. And maybe tonight you have a loose interest in salvation and in Christ. God's got a big interest in you. Maybe you know a little bit tonight about the Lord. The Lord knows everything about you. So Zacchaeus was curious. He had a desire, but he also made a decision. I'm going to find this man, Jesus Christ. I'm going to see him for myself. I want to see him. I want to meet him. I want to look upon him. And so Zacchaeus made a decision. One morning, whenever Zacchaeus got out of bed, he heard that the Lord was coming to his hometown of Jericho. And Zacchaeus says, well, I'm not going to go to work until I see this man. But you know the tragedy is? It says there in verse number 3 that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Folks, isn't that a tragedy? Here was a large multitude of people, all following the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because of those who were following the Lord, Zacchaeus could not see the Lord. And that reminds me of the evangelical church tonight. Multitudes that profess to follow the Lord. But whenever you get a person that's concerned about their soul, a person that desires to know the Lord, as they try to see the Lord amongst the Lord's followers, oftentimes they cannot see him. And so Zacchaeus had a dilemma. What did he do? Well, the Bible says that he ran before. Here's a man that is so earnest, so anxious, so desirous to see the Lord, that he saw a sycamore tree, and as fast as his short little legs could take him, he ran before the crowd, and he began to climb up into this tree. And his zeal for the Lord would have put many Christian people to shame. He was zealous for the Lord. Have you ever met somebody like that? I can remember meeting a woman in one of her churches, and I was convinced that she was a believer. She went to church twice every Sunday. She went to the prayer meeting. She put her money in the plate. Whenever the meetings were over, she would gather the hymn books. She would put them back on the shelf. She would shake the preacher's hand on the way out. She would say that she enjoyed the message. And I can still remember one Sunday morning after the meeting was over, talking to this woman and asking her, did she know the Lord? And she said, I don't. And she began to cry. And she seemed to be more zealous for the Lord than most of the Christians in the church that she belonged to. But she wasn't saved. She was like Zacchaeus. She ran on before the followers of Christ. And little Zacchaeus climbed the tree. All this effort just to see the Lord. But climbing the tree, being earnest and running before the Lord, those things did not save him. And maybe tonight you're earnest. You say your prayers, you read your Bible, you go to church, and you're trying to climb your way to heaven. Friend, it'll never save you. You need the Lord. You need to meet the Lord face to face. Zacchaeus was just about to meet the Lord. He was reaching a crossroads in his life. He was reaching a turning point that would change him forever. And my prayer tonight, even as I'm preaching, is right now that in this moment, in this meeting, you will reach a crossroads in your life. That in the next moments, as this meeting carries on and reaches a climax and reaches a close, my prayer is that you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will see him in all his glory. That you will see him in all his beauty. That you will hear his voice. Zacchaeus was sitting perched like a parrot in the top of a sycamore tree, thinking that nobody could see him. And yet the Lord came along. Picture the scene. Here comes the big crowd. And Zacchaeus looks from his tree and he sees a man, and everybody's looking at him. Everybody's following him. And close to this man are 12 other men, the Lord's disciples. And the Lord just walks along, and the Lord stops at the bottom of the tree. And Zacchaeus is looking down, but the Lord's looking up. You know what? For all eternity, God in heaven looked down upon Zacchaeus, and that's mercy. And friend, tonight in this meeting, from all eternity, before you were ever even born into this world, God in heaven looked down on you. And tonight in this meeting, God in heaven looks down upon you. He loves you tonight. He wants to save you tonight. He wants you to come to him tonight. But isn't it amazing that the Lord of glory, that from all eternity had looked down upon Zacchaeus, now the Lord of glory looks up at Zacchaeus, and while the Lord looked down in mercy, now the Lord is looking up in grace. You see, the Lord humbled himself to stop at the bottom of that tree and look up and look Zacchaeus in the eye. And friend, it's a wonderful thing whenever you know that God is looking at you. I trust that you'll understand it tonight. 1992, whenever I was 13 years of age, I went to a youth fellowship camp in the town, just outside the town of Enniskillen. The very first night of that camp, it was in the month of March, I think it was, beginning of March. A night very much like this, dark, wet, and windy. And I was walking into the little hall where the meetings were being held, and the preacher was walking out. This man's background was entirely different from mine. He was converted in prison. He'd grown up in East Belfast. He joined the paramilitaries, and he was converted in a prison cell. Tonight he's a Free Methodist preacher. And this man came out and he shook my hand as a young teenager. He said, "What's your name?" I told him my name, and then he says, "Are you a Christian?" I told him I was. He says, "That's great." And he just went his way. And I was just about to go into the hall that night, whenever I looked up towards the heavens, and there was a spotlight just like the one in this pole in front of me. And I looked up into that spotlight, and I knew that I told that man something that I knew wasn't true. I told him I was a Christian. And I knew in my heart that I had got no peace with God. I'd got no assurance of heaven. I'd got no reality of God's salvation. And I remember going into the meeting that night, and they began to sing after this man had given his testimony, and they sang a chorus. "I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives." Now, I was always a little bit taller than other young people my age. And you know, whenever you're a teenager, you don't like to let other people see how you're really feeling. And my nose was always a little bit bigger than the rest of my body, and it's taken almost 31 years for the rest of my body to catch up with it. And I didn't like people looking at me, especially whenever I was troubled about my soul. And I can remember standing in those meetings, and I knew that God in heaven was looking at me. And it changed my life forever. And friend, tonight I trust and pray that you will be conscious that God in heaven is looking at you. Whatever age you are, whatever your background is, that you will know that God in heaven is looking down at you. And so the Lord looked at Zacchaeus, and the Lord called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. That was his calling. God called Zacchaeus. God knew him by name. They'd never met face to face before. And yet the Lord knew what his name was. I want to tell you tonight that God knows your name. God knows all about you. God knows your age. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows your experience in life. He knows your trials. He knows your guilt. He knows your confusion. He knows the questions you have. He knows all about you. And Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You see, folks, it was a personal call. He called Zacchaeus. Out of the multitudes that were there in Jericho that day, we only read of the Lord calling one man, and that man's name was Zacchaeus. God called him personally. And maybe this mission will go on for 2 weeks. The Lord has already called an individual unto himself. But maybe the mission will go on for another 2 weeks. And as the mission continues, you're going to be the only person that the Lord will speak to. And out of the people in the tent tonight, you're the one that God is speaking to. And you know that the Lord has got a hook in you tonight. You know that the Lord is speaking to you tonight. And you know tonight that God is calling you personally, calling you by name. What are you going to do? Going to harden your heart? You going to stay in the tree? Or are you going to make haste and come down and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the wonder of God's forgiveness? It was a personal call. It was also a public call. God didn't call Zacchaeus in a secret place. He sometimes does that, but this was publicly. You see, Zacchaeus had sinned against God and also defrauded people publicly. And now the Lord is calling Zacchaeus publicly. Yes, he's calling inwardly, but that inward call demands an outward response. I don't believe tonight in secret disciples. I believe tonight whenever God saves a man or saves a woman, that there will be a public response. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if God saves you tonight, you will want to tell people. It'll seal it in your heart what God has done if God saves you tonight. And Zacchaeus had to step out of the crowd. Humbly, come out of the crowd. It was a pointed call. Make haste and come down. It was very simple, wasn't it? Zacchaeus couldn't sit in the tree and plead ignorance and say, I don't understand this. The Lord just stood and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste. Do it promptly. You need to come, Zacchaeus, and you need to come now. I'm not going to stand at the bottom of this tree like a fool forever. And you need to make haste and come down now. And Zacchaeus knew what the Lord meant. And you know tonight, don't you, what the Lord means. The Lord's calling you to come to himself, to trust him for salvation. And Zacchaeus needed to come all the way down out of the tree. Needed to get right out of the tree. There's no point Zacchaeus coming halfway down and reaching down a hand or a leg and saying, well, Lord, I'll just sit in the tree if you don't mind. No, the Lord's saying, Zacchaeus, come right down out of the tree. You see, folks, there's no such thing as going halfway with God. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And the Lord wants you tonight to come down all the way. Now, isn't that difficult? It's simple, but it might not necessarily be easy. I learned as a little boy that climbing up a tree is a lot easier than climbing down a tree. We used to have cherry trees at the front of our house, and I had this knack for climbing up them. But I used to get stuck and used to have to call for my dad to help me come and get me down. It's easier climbing up a tree than it is climbing down a tree. And maybe tonight you've climbed a tree of pride. And you're so proud that you'll not come down tonight. You don't want people to see you getting right with God and crying on to God for mercy. And so you procrastinate and you put it off. And you've maybe made a profession of faith before, but it's counted for nothing. And tonight you're sitting, as it were, in a tree, hiding from God, hiding from the crowd, and God is calling you to come down. But you'll not come down out of that tree. You see, folks, tonight the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ would never come through Jericho again. You need to come down out of the tree. The Lord called Zacchaeus personally, publicly, pointedly, but the Lord also called him powerfully. Zacchaeus came down out of the tree immediately, and he received the Lord with gladness. Oh, he was only too happy to embrace the Lord. You know why I got saved? Because I wanted to. The Spirit of God made me willing. The Spirit of God just came into my life, so much so that I wanted the Lord. I wanted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Friend, tonight I trust and pray that you'll want to get right with God tonight. I'm not here to bend your arm up your back. I'm not here tonight to try and scare anyone. But I'm just here tonight to try and get you to see the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, you'll only ever come to Christ whenever God calls you. People say to me, you know, I'll maybe get saved someday. Man said that to me recently. Oh, well, maybe, preacher, someday I'll get right with God. But you can only come whenever God calls you. The Lord Jesus Christ would never pass through Jericho again. That was Zacchaeus' one and only opportunity. A little window of opportunity in the grand scheme of time. And time itself is but a small window in God's eternity. And that moment, at that time, at that crossroads, that was Zacchaeus' time to get right with God. Maybe tonight is your time to get right with the Lord. Make haste. Don't waste any more time. Come down. God called Zacchaeus. That was his calling. And then there's his conversion. Very simply, I see in the life of Zacchaeus regeneration. You see, something had happened in the heart of this crooked little man that he was now getting out of the tree. He was coming to the Lord and he was confessing his sins. He was now born again. The Holy Ghost had done a work in his life. He'd received a new heart and now he's repenting of his sin. He didn't try and cover up his sin. He didn't try and sweep it under the carpet. But he came to the Lord and he confessed that he had done things that were wrong. He says, Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods to feed the poor. And he says, you know something else? I have wronged people. I have lied to people. I have stolen from people. And he's now repenting of his sin. He's turning his back on his sin. And you can never get to God's heaven unless you turn your back on sin. The Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, sometimes people tell me that they're saved. And I ask them, what are you saved from? And they'll say, well, I'm saved from hell. Then you ask them another question, what takes a man to hell? And they'll say, sin. And then you say, well, are you saved from sin? Are you saved from lies? Are you saved from dishonesty? Are you saved from pride? Are you saved from lust? Are you saved from filthiness? Are you saved from prayerlessness? Are you saved from godlessness? Are you saved from immorality? And it seems that then they take a red face. And there's this idea today that salvation is a get out of hell free ticket. But friend, you can't come to Christ unless you're willing to repent of your sin. And Zacchaeus was born again, he was regenerated, he repented, but he also made restitution. Old preachers used to talk about restitution. You never hear it talked about nowadays. Nowadays it's just come to the Lord and go on your merry way. But friends, if there are things in life that we can put right, we need to put them right. Say, for example, I stole your car tonight. And then I was to come back to the tent tomorrow night driving your car. And you see me driving into the car park in your car. And you say, preacher, that's my car. You have stolen my car. And I say, well, it's okay. I confessed it last night and God has forgiven me. So I'm going to keep your car. You would know that it wouldn't work that way. And neither it does. And Zacchaeus told the Lord, he says, I have wronged people and now I'm going to put it right. You know, whenever I was a little boy in school, I stole some exercise books out of the school store. We were told to go in and take one each for our studies. And I would have just gone in and taken five or six, kept one for my studies, thrown a few in the school bag and taken them home and used them as colouring in books. One morning a couple of years ago, I was getting ready to go to college and I began to think about those books that I'd stolen from school. And I also began to think about a newspaper that I stole from a shop in Lisburn. And I remember thinking, I'll never be able to preach on Zacchaeus unless I put these things right. And so I put some money in an envelope to more than cover the costs, along with a little gospel tract. And I went back to my school, and I can still remember the teacher that I had in P5. He used to hit me around the lugs, like all the other primary school teachers I had. I seemed to really struggle in primary school. We used to sit in primary school, at least all the other pupils in the class used to sit in little groups of four. My desk was right under the teacher's nose. She couldn't trust me to sit on my own. And I can remember going back to see this school teacher. And I can remember at school looking up to him. Mostly it was because he had my tie pulled up like this towards himself, wagging his finger in my face. And I can remember going back a few years ago, finding this school teacher, and now I was the one that was looking down at him. And I told him, I says, "Do you remember me?" And he says, "I couldn't forget somebody like you." And I says, "I took some books out of the study, out of the little closet, and I stole them. And I'm a Christian now, and I've come back to put it right." And I gave him an envelope with a gospel tract in it, and he says, "That is the craziest thing that I've heard all year." He says, "I'm going to tell the children in assembly this, it'll give them a laugh." And then I went from the school down to the newsagents in Lisburn. I went in and told the man, I says, "I stole a newspaper from this shop a number of years ago. I'm a Christian, and it wasn't right, and I've come to put it right." And I'll tell you, a liberty crept into my soul. I wonder tonight, is there somebody here, and you'll say, "Well, I'm a Christian. Are there things that you could have put right, and they're still left undone?" You see, friends, somebody once said, "Don't tell me you're a Christian, show me you're a Christian." And all of a sudden, here's Zacchaeus, he's born again, he's repented of his sin, and the crowd see the change in this man's life. And the Lord said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, tonight I'm coming to your house for dinner." What a wonderful thing it was. Zacchaeus not only received the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart, but he received the Lord Jesus Christ into his home. And that's relationship. A relationship. You see, folks, this is not about religion. Zacchaeus had religion. Now he's got a reality. Now he's got a relationship with God. Have you got a relationship with God? Is God calling you tonight? Is God calling you to come? I trust and pray that you will. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to come." How did Zacchaeus come? He came just the way he was. Sammy Spence was an old preacher that led a group called the Coal Men's Mission, or the Coal Men's Testimony Band. He used to be a little boy that sold the Belfast Telegraph down at the docks in North Belfast. One day, as he was selling the Belfast Telegraph, a famous painter came along and said, I'm coming back here tomorrow, and I understand that the painting that he was going to paint is still in the Ulster Museum in Belfast to this day. And he said to little Sammy Spence, "I'm coming back here tomorrow, and for the next few days, I'm going to be painting on canvas the scene in the shipyard. He says, will you come back tomorrow and just stand where you are and do what you do? I want to put you in my painting." Little Sammy Spence couldn't believe it, and he ran home in his bare feet to his mother. Says, "A famous painter from England has come, and he wants to paint me into his picture." Sammy Spence's mother looked at him and says, "Well, he can't paint you like this." And so she put the old tin tub out before the fireplace. She scrubbed him from head to feet. She cut his nails. She cut his hair. She washed him from head to feet. She went and got Sammy Spence's older brother's suit, which was several sizes too big. And she rolled up the sleeves. She put a safety pin around it to try and just hold it up at the waist. She rolled up the trouser legs. She put on the big shoes. She scrubbed them up. And she brushed his teeth clean behind his ears. Sammy Spence ran back the next day, all excited about being painted in this great painter's picture. Whenever the painter came with his paintings and his chair and his canvas and his easel and set everything up, little Sammy Spence ran up all excited and says, "It's me, you want to paint me?" The painter says, "I didn't recognize you." He says, "You didn't understand what I meant. I wanted you to come just the way you were. I didn't want you to go home and try and doctor yourself up, clean yourself up. I didn't want you to come and try and change yourself. I came to you yesterday just the way you were. And I wanted you to come just the way you are. And Sammy Spence had to go back and just come in his usual clothing. And after he got converted, as he preached the gospel, he says, folks, that's just like Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to go away and try and doctor yourself up, try and look like a Christian, try and talk like a Christian, try and behave like a Christian, try and clean yourself up. No, he wants you to come just as you are. And friends, that's how he wants you to come tonight. And that's how you come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. God's looking at you tonight. God knows you by name tonight. God is calling you tonight. I wonder, will you come just as you are? Let's bow our heads and close the meeting in prayer.